And we return this evening to the prophecy of Isaiah. We're going to read Isaiah chapter 50, verses 1 through 3 this evening. Isaiah is addressing people to whom he has spoken prophetically of the coming exile. And among the people, there are many who quite honestly have little time for one of God's spokesmen. But there are among God's Old Testament people, those who are of tender conscience and who are concerned. What does this mean that the nation is facing exile? Does it mean that they are cast off forever, that they are without hope? Tonight, Isaiah addresses them and assures them that there are indeed good grounds for hope. And so the faithful, believing remnant of God's people find comfort. Will you listen as we read from God's word this evening? Isaiah chapter 50, beginning at verse 1. Thus says the Lord, where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities you are sold, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no one to answer? Is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem, or have I no power to deliver? Behold, by my rebuke I dry up the sea, I make the rivers a desert. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now that you do indeed address your people through your word. And we thank you that your word is a message of hope, but a message of warning. And so we pray that we would embrace the hope, that we would heed the warning, and that we would delight in the Savior whom you have provided for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah is speaking to people who are distraught. Oh yes, there are plenty of those among the audience whom he addresses who really have no time for God or for God's prophet. They've no interest whatsoever in following God's precepts or walking in his ways. They're ready to embrace the idols of the nations. But there are those among the Old Testament nation of Israel, now Judah, that Isaiah is speaking to. There are those who are distraught at what Isaiah is speaking of to them, the things that he predicts. Do these things mean, does the coming exile mean that God has washed his hands of his people? And when we come to Isaiah chapter 50, Isaiah, as it were, is answering the question that's been raised back in verse 14 of the previous chapter, where God's people are saying, the Lord has forsaken me, my Lord has forgotten me. And you sense the distress that lies behind that question. And that question that expression of distress is an expression of distress that tender-hearted Christians sometimes articulate, sometimes express. What is going on? And do these difficult and uncertain circumstances that I'm going through, do they mean that God has cast me off, that God's got no more time for me? Does it mean that my opportunity for salvation is gone, that the door of grace is closed in my face? Is that what it means? Has God forgotten us? Has he abandoned us? Has God moved on? To say to his people, who are you? You think of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, speaking of those who come saying, Lord, Lord, and Jesus says, I never knew you. And for the tender conscience, that's a forbidding and alarming thought. And tonight God speaks. Our passage begins with the words, thus says the Lord. God himself speaks. God is the ultimate authority, and God's the one who's in the position to give ultimate spiritual comfort to his people. And of course, someone who conveys comfort can do that in different ways. Sometimes a hug or an embrace can communicate comfort very powerfully. And sometimes that's what we need. We just need someone to give us a hug. And sometimes we need someone to look us in the eye and say, well, hold on a moment. Let's talk about this. Let's think through this. That's what's happening in these verses. God is addressing his people. He's looking at them straight in the eye, as it were, through Isaiah. And he's saying, hold on a moment. Let's think through this for a moment. And that's the kind of comfort that comes out in Isaiah 50, verses 1 through 3. The Lord is explaining why sinners shouldn't lose hope. And we're going to see four things. Count them, four things from these verses. God's people shouldn't lose hope because, well, verse 1, the divorce never happened. And again, verse 2, the seal didn't go through. The end of verse 2, there's a call that's not yet been answered. And then in end of verse 2 into verse 3, there's help that's not been accepted. Words that are calculated to get the attention of God's anxious people and assure them that there is yet hope and that they've grounds for hope. And the first of those four grounds that Isaiah lays out is simply the divorce hasn't happened. Back in verse 14, that expression of alarm, the Lord has forsaken me, my Lord has forgotten me, that's divorce language. And the people are saying, God's as it were, he's terminated his covenant with us. He's cast us off. The covenant is at an end. It's divorce language. We've been rejected. We're permanently rejected. There's no way back. There's no hope of reconciliation. And you almost sense the rising hysteria on the point of those that are represented in chapter 49, verse 14. This is the end. And when we come to chapter 50, verse 1, the Lord says, well, hold on for a moment. Show me the paperwork. Where's the certificate of divorce? Now, when God uses that language, when Isaiah uses that language, he's referring back to Deuteronomy chapter 24, where the idea of a certificate of divorce is introduced. And when a husband terminated his marriage with his wife and gave her a certificate of divorce, there was no way for that marriage to be restored. Moses explained that once that woman had the certificate of divorce in her hand, not only was the covenant of marriage terminated, not only was it nullified, but that woman could not remarry her husband. And Isaiah is saying to these people who are alarmed and who are fearful and who are saying, is this the end of our covenant relationship with God? Isaiah says, show me the paperwork. Where is the certificate of divorce? Has God annulled his covenant? Where does it say that God's covenant is at an end? Where does it say that you can't be restored? Where does it say that there's no way back for the repentant sinner? Where does it say that there's no forgiveness? And of course, on the contrary, remember how Isaiah speaks later on in chapter 55, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God that he will abundantly pardon. And you see, sometimes we find ourselves in that situation where we wonder, is God done with me? Has God cast me off forever? And God says, show me the paperwork. Where's the documentation? Does not Scripture assure us that Jesus will receive all who come to him? Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. To all who received him, who believed in his name, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And there are the promises of Scripture. And when our faith is faltering and when the devil comes to us and tells us there's no way back, we look at the paperwork that God has given to us. And it's paperwork inscripturated, set down to assure us, remind us, and comfort us with the realization that our God is a God who receives us back no matter how far we may have wandered. And what a blessed thing that is. Remember Paul writing to Timothy, though we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. And so God says to his people, this divorce, this termination of covenant, it hasn't happened. The promises have not been rescinded. The hope of salvation has not been withdrawn. Don't be despondent. Not only that, but also in verse 1, Isaiah says the seal hasn't gone through. It's Different idea now. It's the idea of being someone else's property. And God, of course, has through Isaiah predicted that the people, the nation's going to go off into captivity in Babylon. What does that mean? Has Babylon taken possession? Has God traded his people in? Has God handed them over? And you can imagine people thinking trying to connect the dots. If we go into exile, does that mean that God has finished with us? Does that mean that we now are the property of Babylon, that the title deed is in someone else's name? And God responds through Isaiah in verse 1 of our passage, and God says, really? Really? Was I in such dire straits that I needed to sell you off? John Calvin says, has God acted like a spendthrift or a bad manager who allows himself to be overwhelmed by debt? And E.J. Young, Professor Young, simply says, God has no creditors. He doesn't owe anyone anything. These people they're not the property of someone else. They remain God's property. It is not a sale. It is discipline. The Lord disciplines those whom he loves. He chastises the son whom he receives. And we hear midway through verse 1, God says, to which of my creditors is it that I've sold you? He's saying to Spirit, do you think that you've Do you imagine that the debt collector has repossessed you? Do you imagine that I've traded you in at the pawn shop? That's not the case. God remains the one with whom they have to do. God is the one with whom they have to make things right. There's no one else who's bought up the debt and who owns them. And that's true for us as well. God's the one with whom we settle our debts. God is the one who remains the judge with whom we have to do. God's the one who invites us to repent and who offers the Savior and who extends grace to us. We don't go out of the possession of our God and come under the authority of someone else. And so God speaks to his people, to this remnant of his people who are contemplating what lies ahead for the nation. And God says, do not fear, you remain as my people. No one's able to pluck you out of my hand. You're the one, I'm the one with whom you have to do. And then God goes on to give further words of encouragement. He talks about the call that was never answered. Verse 2, are we going to blame God? Has God abandoned us? Has he forsaken us? Has he allowed us to be taken off into exile in some kind of callous or cavalier fashion? Actually, says God, verse 2, why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no one to answer? And you see what God's saying? God's saying, I've come to you. I've approached you. I've knocked on the door, and there was no answer. I called you. No one picked up. And you might say, well, when did God come? And of course, God came, as it were. God comes in the preaching of his prophets. God came through Isaiah, as Isaiah appealed to the people, as Isaiah recalled the people to their responsibility as his covenant people. God comes to us above all in the person of the Lord Jesus. He comes. And of course, you remember how in John chapter 1, the actions of those first century individuals echo the actions of so many back in Isaiah's day. John tells us that Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. He came, he appealed to them, there was no answer. John Calvin, again, I love this. John Calvin says, God is said to come when he gives any token of his presence. For example, says Calvin, the preaching of the word. And by the tokens which he gives is manifested his fatherly kindness to us. God is constantly coming. God is constantly showing grace. He's constantly showing mercy. He's constantly reminding us of his kindness and graciously extends forgiveness, graciously extends acceptance. And sadly, there were so many in Isaiah's day who ignored that appeal. The call went unanswered. And in Jesus' day, in Luke chapter 13, Jesus looked out over Jerusalem, the same city that Isaiah addressed, and said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Literally, you didn't wish. You didn't want it. I offered you acceptance. I offered you forgiveness. I offered you salvation. You didn't accept it. You didn't receive it. It was there freely given. The Lord Jesus is freely offered to us in the gospel. Here's a tragedy. And of course, as Isaiah speaks these words, he's exhorting his hearers to open their ears, to receive what God is offering, to listen to what God is saying to them. Because, well, God's offering help that is not being accepted. And in end of verse 2 into verse 3, that's what's highlighted. The Lord is well able to help, but these ones, they're not accepting his help. His hand is not shortened that's able to say it so that it can't save. His delivering power is not attenuated. And he directs them back. Look at the Exodus. Look how God powerfully led his people out of Egypt and powerfully demonstrated his might. All those plagues. Oh, yes, God says, I can turn out the lights as well. That's what he's saying in verse 3. He's able to, and we remember that plague of darkness that was the precursor to the most awful plague of all. God is able to do those things. God is strong to save, and yet here are people who are unwilling to accept what is offered. Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, speaks as a first century echo of Isaiah. And Paul says, working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I helped you. Behold, says Paul, behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. And Paul's picking up those themes from Isaiah. And Paul is saying, show me the certificate of divorce. Show me where God has withdrawn his gracious covenant of redemption. Show me where God has irretrievably sold you off into the possession of another. No, on the contrary, God offers help. God extends the promise of a Savior. Paul says, don't receive that offer in vain. Don't receive God's grace in vain. Embrace it by faith and receive what is freely offered in the gospel through the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Isaiah's words. We thank you that the Scripture comes to us with solemn words of warning, but with gracious words of comfort. And we thank you tonight that in this day of grace, now is the day of salvation, now is the accepted time. We thank you, our Father, that there yet remains a covenant of grace, a covenant promise to us, and indeed to our children, and to those who are far off, that there's a Savior freely offered to us in the gospel, that there's the assurance that whoever comes to the Savior will not be cast out. And so I pray that we would gladly receive the help that is given and the grace that is proffered in Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.